It's not for me, but if it works for you, well, that's great. Now, I think that is probably the most common view that people in this country, the people working with us, have towards Christianity. Now, it's not for me, but well, if it works for you, that's fine, that's great for you. Today, tolerance is seen to be all about not disagreeing with anyone. So it's the idea that all beliefs or all lifestyles or all views are equally valid. You have your truth, I have mine. And Christians are therefore seen as arrogant, as intolerant, precisely because Christianity does claim to be true for everyone, at all times, and in all places. But are Christians intolerant? I mean, as you think about it, do you think of yourself as someone who is tolerant or intolerant? I guess most of us, we like to think that we're pretty tolerant, don't we? But I have a confession to make. I think that I am intolerant. That I'm intolerant. Now you might be shocked by that, but you'll be even more shocked by what I say next. And that is that I think each one of you here is intolerant too. Whether you call yourself a Christian or not, I think you're intolerant. Now, before you all walk out because I've called you intolerant, let me explain what I mean. I am intolerant of someone who believes that 2 plus 2 equals 5. Now, I don't care what they might say to try and argue that 2 plus 2 equals 5, I think they're wrong. Now, I'm intolerant of someone who believes that it was a good thing that Hitler ordered for thousands of Jewish people to be brutally killed during the Second World War. I don't care what they might say to try and argue that they think it was a good thing, I think they're wrong. I'm intolerant. And I should think, by that definition, most of you are intolerant too. You see, it is a disaster when we try and be totally tolerant of every single view there is. So take Polly Toynbee, a writer in the Guardian newspaper. A few years ago, she interviewed someone from the paedophilia lobby. And this person that she interviewed from the paedophilia lobby, this person was arguing to reduce the age of consent for sex to 2 or 3. It's frightening, isn't it? And this is what Toynbee wrote about this. She wrote this. She said, "I was absolutely repulsed by this man and his ideas. Horrified by them. But I realize in 10 years' time, I and my liberal friends may have come to accept that this kind of thing is right as we get more used to the idea." And do you notice what's going on there? Her head, her mind, her heart, her emotions are all saying that it has got to be wrong to reduce the age of sexual consent to 2 or 3. It's got to be wrong, she's saying. But at the same time, because she thinks that it is right to be 100% tolerant of other people's views, she says, well, actually, she may have to come to accept that that kind of thing is right. Now, all I've said there at the start, really, it's trying to just stir us up a bit and just get us to think through this issue. Because I think what we need to do, first of all, we need to try and define tolerance. And particularly, we need to see the difference between two types of tolerance, between intellectual tolerance and social tolerance. You see, so far, what I've been getting us just to think about is intellectual tolerance. The idea that all views are equally valid, without actually ever detecting anything to reject in what someone says or does. The idea that all views, that they are equally valid. But that is very, very different from social tolerance. Social tolerance, which encourages respect for all people in society, whatever views they may hold, even if they are very different views from your own views. So take the philosopher Voltaire. Now, Voltaire, he was violently, as it were, against Christianity. But he said this. He said, "I disagree with what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. I disagree with what you say, but I'll defend to the death your right to say it." Now that is social tolerance. Respecting others, ensuring their rights are protected, even if we disagree with them intellectually. Maybe the best way of showing it is with a picture. You see, on whatever issue it is, whether it's the issue of how people get to heaven, whether it's what football team to support, whether it's abortion, whether it's the age of sexual consent, whatever it is, whatever the issue, we all draw a line, don't we? We all draw a line as to what we think is right and what we think is wrong. And intellectual tolerance, well, that's saying it doesn't actually matter where we draw the line. It's saying that all places for that line to be drawn, they're all equally valid. But social tolerance doesn't say that. Social tolerance is not so much about where that line is drawn as saying that we should treat those who are on the other side of the line to us, we should treat them with respect. We should treat them wanting them to have the same rights as us. Now, I hope that makes it clear what the difference is between those two types of tolerance. Intellectual tolerance, social tolerance. And this lunchtime, what I'm trying to want to say is I think social tolerance is a very good thing. Social tolerance is a very good thing. The way we treat people who are the other side of the line to us, that's a good thing. But intellectual tolerance is a very bad thing. Because that is certainly the view that Jesus seems to display in the passage that Philip just read for us. I wonder if you could just, if you're not there already, just turn back there to chapter 8 of John's Gospel, page 1073. Page 1073. But as you turn there, I wonder if you could just try and picture in your mind that scene of what's going on there in John chapter 8. There's this big crowd of people that they're gathered around Jesus, and Jesus, he's teaching away. And then suddenly there's this bit of a disturbance. It's not a mobile phone going off, but there's sort of a commotion at the back of the crowd. And suddenly the crowd parts, and there are these religious leaders. They come forward holding this woman. Just look halfway through verse 3 at what happens. Halfway through verse 3 it says, They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery." Now, can you imagine the shame that she must have felt to have been caught in the very act of adultery? So she probably had been dragged through the main street of the town. She'd have been dragged, probably naked, maybe just a sheet to cover her. And there she is, standing in front of everyone with a catalogue of her sin being read out. The religious leaders, they want her stoned. But what does Jesus do? I mean, she is clearly on the other side of the line to Jesus, isn't she? I mean, do you remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, his most famous sermon? This is what he said. He said, "You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who even looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." So this woman, she is clearly far, far, far on the other side of the line to Jesus. But still, Jesus shows social tolerance. Jesus shows amazing social tolerance. You see, while the Pharisees, they wanted the woman stoned, what does Jesus do? He just stoops and he starts writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he wrote, but whatever it was, these religious leaders, they weren't satisfied. They kept on asking Jesus questions. And finally, Jesus replied. Halfway through verse 7. Jesus replies, and he says this. He says, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." And then he carries on just doodling in the dust. Well, what happens? You could hear one by one, thud, 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 as people around, they slowly realized what was going on. They dropped their stones. They left as they realized their huge social intolerance. Until finally, Jesus and the woman were the only ones left. And what does Jesus say? Well, verse 10. He says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. Then neither do I condemn you, Jesus declared. You see, Jesus is the only one who legitimately could condemn this woman. Because Jesus was the only one that was gathered there who was without any sin. But instead, he shows supreme social tolerance. He doesn't condemn her. She's got no one to defend her corner. She thinks and acts very differently from Jesus. She is far, far, far the other side of the line on adultery to Jesus. But still, far the other side of the line to Jesus, still Jesus, he draws alongside her and he loves her. But that isn't all. Jesus doesn't condemn her. But also, Jesus doesn't condone her either. He doesn't condone her. He doesn't show intellectual tolerance. So he doesn't sort of say to her, well, there, don't worry about what you've done. I mean, you're only human after all. It doesn't really matter. You couldn't help getting into bed with another woman's husband. I mean, after all, your husband, he hasn't been showing you much love at the moment. So, well, it's excusable. It's understandable for you to go and look for love elsewhere. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say that he thinks that her view that adultery is okay is as valid as his view that adultery is not okay. He doesn't say that it doesn't matter where you draw the line. He doesn't show intellectual tolerance. Quite the opposite. He thinks it matters. So right at the end of our passage, end of verse 11, striking words that Jesus says to her. He hasn't condemned her, but then, end of verse 11, look at what he says. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus doesn't condone her sin. So you see, what we're seeing here is Jesus thinks social tolerance, respect for others, even if their views are very different, Jesus thinks social tolerance is a very good thing. But Jesus thinks that intellectual tolerance, the idea, all views, they're equally valid. He thinks that is a very bad thing. He says no condemnation, but no condoning either. Now that's the principle that Jesus lays out, but I would be the first to say that it is tough to carry out that balance of not condemning and not condoning. I mean, take the issue of homosexuality. The Bible is clear that God does not want people to be engaged in homosexual practice. So that is the line that I draw on the basis of the Bible. But that doesn't mean that I'm in a position to condemn those living in a gay lifestyle. Those on the other side of the line to me. There's nothing in the Bible that says homosexual practice is any worse a sin than, say, people engaging in heterosexual sex outside of marriage. Lots of us here will have committed a whole variety of sexual sins. And on top of that, in listing a number of sins in his first letter to the Corinthians, the Apostle Paul, he seems to put homosexual practice alongside the sin of greed. And I should think every single one of us here has been guilty of the sin of greed at some point. You see, no Christian can look at someone who's in a gay lifestyle and think that they are in any way superior to them. No condemning. And yet, I also need to follow Jesus' model of not condoning the sin of homosexual practice. So I can't tell friends I know who are gay that I think it's fine, that I think it's okay to engage in homosexual sex. Now that is, it's a hard tightrope to walk. It is a tightrope that can often be misunderstood. But that is the tightrope that Jesus walked and which Christians need to walk too. Not condemning, but not condoning either. So I think of a pastor who ministered in the gay community in San Francisco. He took the line of the Bible on homosexual practice. And yet he said that his would be a successful Christian ministry if, when he died, those he was ministering to, if they were prepared to write on his tombstone the epitaph, he loved gay people. Or I think about how I should treat my Muslim neighbor. Christianity says that we're all made in the image of God, so we should always respect and value each other. My Christianity, it gives me a reason to be socially tolerant towards my Muslim neighbour. In fact, not just tolerant, but loving my Muslim neighbour. But it does not mean that I need to be intellectually tolerant and say that I think my Muslim neighbour's view of the world, my Muslim neighbour's view of salvation, is as valid as the Christian view. I'm aware there's quite a lot of stuff there. So just in our last 5 minutes, let's go back to the question, the title of this talk. I'd like to believe, but religious people are too intolerant. But how to respond to that? How to respond, I think, depends on what is meant by that statement. If someone is saying, I'd like to believe, but Christians are too socially intolerant, I need to say sorry. For wherever you have been put off the Christian faith by Christians acting as though we think we are morally superior to other people. Those of us who are Christians here, we have to admit that at times, some of us act like the Pharisees in our Bible passage. Some of us act like them. For whatever reason it is, because we go to church, because we're happily married, because we give lots of money to charity, just because we're a Christian. Sometimes we act as though we think we're in some way better than those on the other side of the line. We somehow think we are morally superior, just like the Pharisees did. But we're being reminded here that we have no basis for thinking like that, no basis for treating people in an inferior way because they think differently to us. So if we have been doing that, we need to ask God's forgiveness. Because the reality is we are all, every single one of us, we are all, Christian and non-Christian, all of us actually, we're like the woman caught in the act of adultery, all of us. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, if any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her. And no one threw a stone, because they all realized that they had sinned. You see, when it comes to drawing that ultimate line, the line which says, who deserves to have a relationship with God and be in heaven? Well, actually, every single one of us, we are on the other side of that line to Jesus. Jesus is the only one who deserves heaven, because he's the only one without sin. Jesus would be quite within his right, actually, to stone each one of us. I mean, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. And yet Jesus doesn't do that. Not because he tolerates us. Tolerating us actually wouldn't achieve a lot, would it? Because our sin would still be there, which stops us getting into heaven. No, Jesus doesn't just tolerate us. He loves us. Do you know the difference between the two? Between tolerance and love? Tolerance is just putting up with people. Love is putting ourselves out for people. And that's what Jesus does. And with this woman in the passage, and with each one of us, he puts himself out for us. Us who are on the other side of the line to him. And he puts himself out for us, actually, so much that it cost him his death. And so if you are saying, I'd like to believe, but religious people, they're too socially intolerant, I have to say, yeah, I understand your grievance. Christians at times are socially intolerant, and that is wrong. But please, would you look ultimately not to Christians, but to Christ, who is not just totally socially tolerant of you, but far more than that. He is totally loving to you and to me as well. But if there is another group of people, perhaps they're saying, I'd like to believe, but Christians are too intellectually intolerant. Too intellectually intolerant. Maybe like that statement at the start. They're saying, it's not for me, but if it works for you, well, that's just fine. Someone like that. Then I'd want to just put a bit more of a challenge there. You see, many people today have rejected Christianity. Not because they've looked at the evidence and found it wanting, but because they have decided in advance that any claim to know the truth is both arrogant and intolerant. And so they have not even bothered to look at the evidence. Increasingly, in our supposedly intellectually tolerant society, following Christ is not tolerated as a view. So as the writer David Couchman says, he says this, we claim that we have open minds, but we close our minds to the claims of Christ. We claim we've got open minds, but actually, well, we've closed our minds to the claims of Christ. So if that's you, I'd just like, as we close, just to invite you, please, would you examine the Christian faith for yourself? Clearly, fairly, carefully. The Christianity Explore course that Charmaine mentioned, that would be a great place to do that. And please, would you just make up your own mind as to whether Christianity is true, and if so, what you need to do about it. Let's pray as we close. Father God, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his amazing example of not condemning but not condoning. Thank you for his huge love for that woman, for all of us on the other side of the line to him. Please, Lord God, would you convict each one of us of areas where we have been like those religious leaders, where we've been acting in wrong ways because we falsely think that we are morally superior to others. And Lord God, I pray that at the half-hour lunch next week, at the Christianity Explore course coming up, I pray that you will be helping people to open their minds to the claims of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.